way down in South Carolina, we would fill those popcorn bowls with popcorn and then take them to camp. Take it full. It's culturally perhaps unacceptable to take an empty bowl to a bunch of people. We're delighted to be with you again, have the opportunity, a little less than a year from being here last year. We're grateful to the Lord for this opportunity to come back and talk about the Word of God, to preach the Word, as Paul says. And I'm sure the Lord has answered my prayer by preparing your heart for receiving the engrafted Word, which is able to save and sanctify your souls. Just want to thank you again. Many of you have prayed for our daily devotional called Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside. And we're grateful to the Lord that continues to be an amazing blessing. We were going to print about 200 copies and give them to people who prayed for us and put up with us and looked after us in many different ways. And Emmaus called and said, we want to publish your book. And so there's about three or four editions that have been put out. It's now available in Spanish. And if you can read this, you can have this one. Anybody wants a book? Just wanting to let you know that is Meliellum. It looks to be like a bunch of worms crawling across the page, but it means something to the people in Kerala. And so OM, Operation Mobilization India, has served the Lord and us by translating this into 6 Indian languages. So since I was here a year ago, it's now available in Meliellum, and just a couple of months ago, it became available in Bengali, which takes care of all of Bangladesh and North India. So we would appreciate your prayers to see this in the lives and hearts of the Lord's people. We are not in it for anything. If you see that Rolls Royce out there, it's because so many of my books have been sold that, like television evangelists, I can have a Rolls Royce too. But I think it's one of the little cars like this. So we get nothing out of it. In fact, we try to underwrite the cost of translating, because it takes about 8 or 9 months to translate 450 pages into another language. And then we try to help bring the price down to about 300 rupees at 65 to 70 rupees to the dollar. It comes out to less than $5 for 450 pages in Bible paper. And they have undertaken to do that because they feel that it's a worthwhile investment of their time and effort to see that Blessings All Mine and 10,000 Beside are understood, appreciated, appropriated, and employed. And so we're grateful to the Lord for their help. And they are also going to do some work on a book that I am just finishing on the spiritual conflict that we have with 3 enemies. So if you are drawn by the Lord to pray for these books, I would appreciate your responding to that urging of the Spirit of God. I was saying to the folks up at Upton that if you buy a book and you read it faithfully for a year and you don't get your money's worth, you let me know, and I will give you half your money back and you can keep the book. So that tells you what, that I'm not in it for, so I can have 2 Rolls Royce. We're delighted to have this time with you. We've been enjoying your island immensely. Our dear friends that take care of us, Bill and Kate, have taken us around to so many places as they did last time we were here. And we enjoyed the fellowship. It's been a little bit cold for us Southerners, but we have enjoyed this time together, fellowshipping with the folks at Montague and Summerside and Upton and now an evening with you is a special delight, and we are pleased that the Lord has brought us by. And our studies have been coming out of the book of Colossians for these studies. So I would like to have you turn to Ephesians. Why are you laughing at me? Well, we have to get some basis upon which to read something from Colossians. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has given to us Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And maybe I ought to just take a few minutes to put it in its perspective. There are a group of church epistles that are written, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but they are divided into three sections. In Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, the subject of that, of those epistles, is Christ and his cross. And we have a thunderous argument of why the book of Romans gives us a clear understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the church epistles, that is Christ and his church, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which is Christ and his coming. That was good. I think you almost got it out. But Christ and his cross, Christ and his church, and Christ and his coming. That is an important way in which these epistles, these letter epistles, are given to us. And the emphasis in the book of Ephesians obviously has to do with the church as a mystery, and in Colossians it has to do with the heresies that were coming into the church. And so my study is going to come from Colossians by the time we get there. But I want to read a couple of lines out of Ephesians, which set the stage for what Paul is saying. He says to us in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, at the end of verse 10, he says that he might fill all things. He gave, that is, Christ gave, that is, to the church, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You will note the middle line in verse 12, for the work of the ministry. And that word ministry is a Greek word which is pronounced dikanaios, from which we get our word deacon. And we don't always see that the word ministry, which is a word for serving, has its use in many different ways. The most amazing word is the word doulos, which means a bondservant. And then there's oikonomia, which means a household slave that comes and cleans your house, and you give him a few dollars, and you send her on your way. But the word deacon here has a reference to the service that Paul himself acknowledged that he was doing. And so when we read this, the work of the ministry, we find a clear calling that Paul gave to himself and to those that were serving with him. The work of the ministry, the Lord's work. And we have that word work used in many different ways. So I thought, as I read through the book of Colossians again recently, that Paul in Colossians chapter 1 gives to us a summary of what he considers to be the work of the ministry. In Colossians chapter 1, and reading verses 28, end of 27, and then 28 and 29, he talks of the mystery, a mystery that he says here is something that's been hid for generations since the beginning of the world, but has now been made known, and particularly to the church, both in Ephesians and in Colossians. And he said, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to his saints. To whom? It's made known to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We were looking this morning at the idea that the Bible gives to us in so many various texts, that when Christ comes in to live in us as believers, he gives us everything that's found in Christ. And the exceeding great and precious promises are fulfilled by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And so he says, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on to say, whom, that is Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May I suggest to you that Paul, in this statement here, summarizes the calling that he had from the Lord. And I think that it summarizes for us, particularly those who have followed in Paul's footsteps, that we too should respond in the same way, imitating Paul as he imitates Christ. And so he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man or every person perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We want to take this apart and put it back together. Before that, I can't see it anyway, so doesn't make it. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Your divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have reminded us that your Holy Spirit has been given to us in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for his gift and his responsibility to declare your word. And we believe that you have committed us with the same responsibility to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ and to help your people, your family, your children, your brother, your sons and daughters, that they too might understand their responsibility in the body of Christ to seek by whatever means possible, according to their gift, to present every person perfect or mature in Christ. Father, you have called us with that same calling, pushing us into a ministry very similar to what Paul was doing. And we accept it and rejoice that in the same one who lived in Paul lives in us. And therefore, we are called with the same calling for the same responsibility. We thank you for meeting with us and blessing us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. That's a little better. I want to talk to you personally tonight. I was sitting where you are sitting when I was 16 years old. Anybody here 16? How about that row? There's a couple back there who are under 16. I was sitting where you were sitting, and a man came to speak in our assembly. And he was 96 years old and still preaching. I don't remember his name. I only remember the gist of what he said. Who will take my place? And there I was, 16 years old, a junior in high school or something like that. And the Lord didn't speak audibly to me, but he reached out his long finger and said, you. And so in the quietness of my heart, I said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me. I didn't know that was going to take me to 85 countries. I didn't know it was going to involve eating dog and elephant and giraffe and monkey and a few other things. I didn't know that my wife was going to attend me in that because I was only 16. And so I said, Lord, yes, I'll do. I knew I couldn't duplicate him. I didn't even think about living that long, and I still don't. But that was a commitment that I made. And I can't help but think that Paul made a similar commitment, that God pushed him into a ministry. And we found that God has been faithful in all these respects. A couple of weeks later, a man came to me from our assembly, and he said, I go downtown to the street corners of Chicago, and I preach the gospel. He said, I want you to go with me. What could I say? I had already told the Lord I would. Can I tell him I won't? And so he said, I'll give you as long as you need to prepare a message. And he said, let me know when you're ready. So my first opportunity to preach the gospel was in the street corners of Chicago. He employed me to continue, and almost every Saturday night for a long time in the high school years, we would go to a mission or we would go to another street corner, and there were drunks all around. And who was this 16-year-old guy thinking that he has a message for somebody who doesn't know his name, doesn't know where he lives, and he's soused as can be? But I had to look beyond that to the calling the Lord had given me. And so as I look back, because I've passed a fairly significant milestone, I guess. So I've been doing this for 65 years. How much longer? I thought when I turned retirement age that all the young guys would be doing the preaching, and I could stay home and enjoy the comfort of an assembly. But here I am, and still have booked almost all of next year and the year after. And so these verses, as I looked at them recently, these two verses came to me afresh and anew. It came as a challenge, really, because what has God called me to do? And as I read it again, I realized that the calling that Paul explained as the work of the ministry is defined in detail in these two verses. And I think that it probably should be a challenge for you as well. And so I want to go through each of these points. I found there were seven, and I suppose that Alfred P. Gibbs, who tried to teach me to preach, maybe thinks that I extended it beyond what is in the text. I'll leave you to judge that. But first of all, we have the person of Christ. You know, as I listen to ministry of the Word of God and I read it in my study, sermons from this person and that person, I find an increasing failure to preach Christ. I find those who are willing to talk about principles and practices and ideas and guidelines. But I'm convinced that Paul, when he read this, wrote Colossians, thinking of him sitting there, probably chained 24/7 to guards on the right hand and on the left, his legs, his feet in stocks. Would he ever get out of there? Would he ever find another opportunity to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with long suffering as doctrine, as he taught others to do? He could have died. I think we probably believe that he was released for a time and showed up again and then was sacrificed to the gospel in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom we preach. And I am convinced that God has called upon us who have been commissioned and maybe gifted to communicate the word of God, to keep it centered on Christ. Paul says we preach Christ and him crucified. And I could add that he preaches Christ resurrected too. He puts it in other verses, though he doesn't put it in that verse. Whom? his residence in me. We need to preach that Christ lives in us, because that's what the previous verse says. Christ lives in us. Who is Christ in you, the hope of glory? As I reminded you last year, that the most common phrase in prayer, and I did this morning in Upton, the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. Is he with us? Is that all? We should be saying, hallelujah. He lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of Christ has taken up his residence in my life. And because I have Christ, I have everything that belongs to Christ. And therefore, it's not, Lord, be with us. It's, Lord, thank you for living in me. It is referred to us over and over and over again in the epistles that Christ has taken up his residence in us, and underneath my ribs dwells the second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity, if we consider John chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. We need to preach Christ resident in us. This is the mystery. This is the context in which the Apostle Paul says to us, he said, it is true. Here is a mystery hidden from the ages, and we are giving it to the Gentiles that they would have a resident Savior living in them. That the body of Christ, which died and which was buried and rose again in some mysterious ways, takes up his residence in my life, and I am born again. I have the life of God. I have everlasting life, and I have eternal life. Why are you frowning at me? You didn't know you had everlasting life and eternal life? Well, what's the difference, you're saying to me? Well, in John chapter 3, the most familiar verses says that we have eternal life and we have everlasting life in Christ. An assembly not too far from you has a Bible verse on one side that speaks, oh, there it is. Eternal life. What's over here? They have everlasting life on this side, and they have, like you, have eternal life on that side. Is that confusing? It's not confusing. Because eternal life is the life of God. He comes to take up his residence in me, and I have his life in me. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You are so quiet. Are you worn out from the day? And everlasting life? Everlasting life has a beginning but no ending. Eternal life has no beginning and no ending. Because the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were born again. You were born from above. And you began to live because you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you began to live. And so you have eternal life, that's the life of God, which has no beginning and no ending, and you have everlasting. Now, you Greek scholars say, look, preacher, don't you know they're the same Greek words? Yes, I know them. I know that they're the same Greek words, but I'm not preaching you in Greek. I'm teaching in English. What a blessing to have both of them. Looking back to the day that I surrendered my life and heart to Jesus Christ, he forgave my sin, he made me a child of God, I am redeemed and reconciled and all of these things, and I start to live. That's salvation. And so when we say the person of Christ comes to live in us, that is eternal life. And that life has no beginning and no ending. And Christ lives in me. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in the upper room discourse, I in them and thou in me. That's Christ talking long before the resurrection, long before the crucifixion, long before the ascension, long before the descent of the Holy Spirit. I in them. The last three words that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples in his prayer in John 17 is, I in them. How could we not believe and appreciate and enjoy and celebrate the fact that all of Christ lives in me? And I don't need to ask him to be with me because he is. But I say, thank you, Lord, that you live in me. And he tells us at the end of this, Paul tells us, who works in me mightily. It's the power of a living Christ in my being that makes me different than the world, which allows me to project upon a lost world that Jesus Christ is alive. They need to know that. And so he says, whom we preach, that's Timothy and Paul and Silas and those that assist him, whom we preach. And so the person of Christ, his residence, his resilience, his radiance, because my body, my mortal flesh, becomes the vehicle through which people know Christ is alive. It's my responsibility to surrender myself afresh and anew, day by day, and say, Lord, here are my hands, they're yours. Here are my feet, they're yours. Here are my eyes, here are my ears. And we can go through that amazing body and say, they're yours. Smile through me today. Maybe he would have you say, amen. I'll say amen through your lips. But it's hard to do. The person of Christ. The second one is, the second thought in here is to propose the means of communication. What does it say? Whom we what? Preach. Preach. But then they'll say, here's our brother Cozen. He's going to share. But the only place you can find share in the Bible is in the midst of some old Mesopotamian name or something like that. Share. I'm not too good at sharing. But Paul says, I am called to preach. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what's the difference? Well, the word preach and its preacher, in other words, is used like 100, almost 150 times in the Bible. But we've given up the idea of preaching. I was in an assembly not too long ago. They announced that I was a speaker. And then they said that I was a speaker and that I'd come from South Carolina as the speaker. And about five times before we got to the meeting, they said I was a speaker. And I said, anybody can speak. I said, I didn't come here to be a speaker. I came here to preach. And it says, preach the gospel and preach the gospel and preach the gospel. What's the difference? The difference is that a person who preaches, preaches for a result. A person who preaches, preaches for a decision. And so we ask ourselves, are we preaching or are we just sharing, sitting by the fireside and says, here's a nice little thought maybe you would like. Nope. It says, preach the gospel more than anything else. So what do you do when you preach the gospel? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ means that Christ died for my sin. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into glory. And he sent forth his people to present a message and ask, what have you done about it? Are you willing to change? You could preach the gospel and say, do you know the gospel? Do you know that Christ came into the world to bear away our sin and in him is no sin? Do you know that he was a substitute and he gave himself as a just for the unjust? Do you know that? Do you understand that? And when you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be saved from judgment. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be redeemed and reconciled and regenerated, and God will be satisfied. Let me ask you, are you ready to do it tonight? I don't know why you've come. I don't know why you're here. But he says we preach. So we say, would you like to make that decision tonight? Has God dealt with you and convicted you of your sin? Has he reminded you that the course of action that you are taking is going to land you in a lost eternity, and it will be eternal judgment and separation from God and no second chance? Do you know that? If you want to believe that, stand up and come forward, as Billy Graham used to say. Get out of your seat. Come from way up there. Come down here. People will be here to help you. That's preaching the gospel. That's preaching the message. It isn't just the gospel that we preach. We preach other things. We preach Christ. And he goes on to say we could preach about prayer. We could preach about giving. Are you giving the same amount, the same percentage to the Lord today as you were giving, 10 years ago? Maybe we should preach about giving. Or Bible reading. Or maybe witnessing. Sharing the gospel with somebody. God is calling you to give the gospel to somebody. Are you willing to step up here and say that from now on, every week I will do as Moody did, and he wouldn't put his head on the pillow at the end of the week without saying I shared the gospel with somebody? Are you willing to do that? You see, that's where I started when I was 16 years old. I said, Lord, I'll do it. And here I am so many miles after that. Paul says, whom we preach. And when you share the gospel, you must ask the question, why can't you believe the gospel right now? Is there anything you don't understand about God forgiving your sin and changing your life? Do you understand how you can make that decision right now? I've done that many times. And I say, do you understand? Yes. Would you like to do it right now? You're a bunch of farmers, I understand. How many of you are absolutely satisfied with sowing seed? You may be happy. You may be pleased at sowing the seed, but you're not satisfied. And when that plant comes up, when it's up this high and they're all in a row nicely, exactly where you planted them, you're pleased. Are you satisfied? No. And so it grows up and out comes a flower. You say, this is amazing. This is a miracle to put this, looks like dead seed in the ground. And now we've got flowers. And then a little bit later comes something behind that flower, and you say, wow, we're going to have a harvest. You're pleased. Are you satisfied? I said, are you satisfied? No. And one day, they tell us that it will be ripe, ready for the harvest. And you gather it in before the rain falls, before the drought, or whatever it is, you gather it in. You're pleased, and you are satisfied. So you've got to bring that in and say, is there any reason why you can't believe in Jesus Christ, whom we preach? Because we want to bring in the harvest. We want to ask the question in such a way that person is faced with a decision and say, yes, I'll do it now. Can we pray? That's what the farmer waits for. That one day when the grapes are ripe, whatever other harvest is, will you trust Christ? And I ask you tonight, I don't know you. I don't know why you're here. Maybe the Lord's brought you in. And I ask you, have you trusted Christ? Do you know how a holy God who hates our sin loves us? A God who sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might die for me and for you. And that he did it in order that you might not just escape hell, but that you may have Christ living in you, whom we preach. Do you see? And we need to perhaps turn back to this idea of preaching for a decision, for an answer, rather than just being happy sowing seed. I don't know a farmer who's happy doing that. And then the third point is the process in which we confront them. He says to us, warning every man and teaching every man. Here we have two more. We have three of them, actually. We have preaching, which means to preach for a decision, preach for a change, preach for a transformation, whatever the subject is. And then he says warning. That's the word admonishing. And Paul says we're supposed to admonish one another. We watch the lives of people in our fellowship of believers, and we see somebody who used to come on Sunday night but doesn't come anymore. And Paul says, I'm going to admonish you. It means that I'm concerned for where you are and what's happening. And if you have a job, well, okay, but I'm just tired. I'm just not interested anymore. And Paul says, I admonish. It means to do something directly and say, I've been watching you. I've noticed you've come to the prayer meeting, but you don't pray. You know, can I help you? Can I teach you? Can I spend some time with you? Are you sharing the gospel? If you're not sharing the gospel, can we go together to the market and to the mall, and we'll sit down and we'll wait and we'll find somebody else sitting there and we'll join them and we'll say, do you know Christ? You see? And you admonish them. It's the word for warning. It can be in the gospel that if you do not trust Jesus Christ tonight, you may not be here tomorrow. That's the reality of life and death. And so he warned them. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so there is that responsibility, warning every man and teaching every man. God has called me to be a teacher. That's what they say. Long ago, I went for a Christmas vacation with five other young men and gave the Christmas vacation to help an assembly, visiting door to door and sharing the gospel and whatever. And at the end of our time, the wife of this elder we were staying with lined us up. She said, I want to tell you what your gifts are. I said, whoa, has she got the gift of a prophet or what? But she was very serious. It was very helpful. And she admonished us. She said, I've watched you. I've listened to you. And I want you to encourage you to develop the gift that I see in you. And it was great because one of them was an evangelist. And they pointed to me and said, you have the gift of teaching. That's amazing, because when my teacher said we're having a test on Friday, I was sick on Friday. I didn't like to take tests, do you? The only person who likes to take tests is a teacher or give tests. Warning every man and teaching. I have the delight of explaining the meaning of Scripture. I appreciate the passion that God has given to me to help people understand across a little difficulty or an understanding of a spiritual truth. And maybe the word itself means something here and we can understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking to somebody not too long ago and looking at three words. We learned one this morning: the riches of his goodness, the riches of his grace, and the riches of his glory. Think about those. I don't need to tell you the difference between them. But in Romans it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Is there anybody here who has been brought to Christ and believed the gospel because of the goodness of God? Not very often. The unbeliever has his farm next to the believer. And the believer's farm doesn't grow up and give 100-fold and the unbeliever's 0. The same rain falls on the just and the unjust. Yeah, that's the goodness of God. Did you pay for the breath that you took in today? In him we live and move and have our being. That's the goodness of God. The unbeliever gets the same diseases we get. They have the same health that we have. It's the goodness of God. And the goodness of God leads people to repentance. That's what Paul says in Romans. And then there's the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace are all the blessings that we receive because we have Christ. Only the believers have the riches of his grace. And we soaked our soul, we marinated our mind this morning at the Lord's Supper in those two thoughts. And then there's the riches of his glory, that one day we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and we will be in glory, and he will take the grace that he has poured out upon us, and we will proclaim the glory of the one who took us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that pretty? The riches of his goodness to all, the riches of his grace to believers, and the riches of his glory, which goes for those who will see Christ as he is and be like him. And so warning and teaching. And then number 4, we have the principle that undergirds all of this. We want to teach and preach and warn every man or every person in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Who is wisdom? Well, the text is very clear. In him are hid, in Colossians it says, in him are hid all, A-L-L, all the treasures of wisdom. You will ask me a question at the end of the study, and I'll try to give you my answer. But to think that he, as a person, is made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We are to do this work not in our own wisdom, not in our own study, but as God unfolds to us the truth of his word, it is our responsibility to take the truth of that word and declare it as clearly as possible. It's our responsibility. It's not my arguments. It's not my outline. It's not my thoughts. It's Christ. And as we present Christ, in whom, in that person, Christ, all wisdom is explained and expounded. And as I soak my soul in his wisdom, it manifests itself in how I live. And the only explanation is, in terms of my life, it must be somebody else. It must be Christ, because it can't be me. I am ignorant, and in place of my ignorance, I have his wisdom. In place of my weakness, I have his strength. In place of my dryness of soul, he says he has anointed me. And on and on and on. And the list goes on and on and on. So much was I concerned about that was to list out 366 times in which we are blessed. And the appropriation of those blessings are ours. Just in the same way that Abraham put his foot down one place and another, and God said to him, every place the sole of your foot lands, it's yours. The same is true with this great book. Every place the sole of my foot lands, on these verses I understand them by the Holy Spirit. I am anointed by the Holy Spirit. I am given the responsibility through my gift to communicate it to those that he brings into my circle of confidence. All wisdom. All. Not part. Don't ask for more. It's his. And then you have the idea of the product, and that is to present every man perfect in Christ. Paul says the same thing in chapter 4. For the work of the ministry, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Prays that in John chapter 17. What's the goal? The goal is Christ-likeness. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He came into this world to make an invisible Christ, an invisible Father, visible in terms of his life. And he could say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And our calling is the same, to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of my life, so that people say, you remind me of Christ. But I can tell you, Cozen gets in my way. I don't know who gets in your way. But he says that I may present every man. When we stand before Christ, and Christ said, you're just like me, the Father is pleased beyond measure. And then a couple of more, just briefly. I don't know what that clock is saying. The promise, it says, whom I also... He says in that, whereunto I also labor. It's a word of intensity. It's a word of surrender. It's a word of needing the power of somebody else living in me, so that when I carry on my ministry and my service, whether it's serving tables or preaching the gospel, he says, I also labor. But Paul is in prison. He's chained. He can't even get up from sitting or do anything. There's no stained glass windows in his sanctuary. His congregation is probably two men, and he says, I also labor. Do you feel the energy of that? Do you sense his communication of his being? And he gives us in 2 Corinthians, is it chapter 10 or 11, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was in the sea, how many times he was in difficulty. For what? to present every man perfect in Christ. Have you thought that maybe God has called you to go to the foreign lands to share the gospel, to present the message of Christ, and you are able to say, I also labor, striving. Striving, what does that mean? You've got enemies. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're opposed to what you're doing. And so he strives with the person who lives in him mightily. And then the last thought is the power to continue. His working in me. His working in me. I think it means that we need to surrender ourselves to him. That on a daily basis, because the flesh is so powerful within us, that we give our mouth again to only speak of Christ and him crucified and resurrected. They will only give our ears to that which is upbuilding. We will only take our money and put it where he guides us to put it. That will extend the gospel and bring the message of salvation to people who have never heard. It means my time. Who works in me mightily? What is the alternative? The other alternative is WWJD. What would Jesus do? I know that was a very nice thing a few years ago. But when you put, what would Jesus do, and I'll do what Jesus would do, that's imitation. You say, what would Jesus do, and I'll try and do what Jesus, that's imitation. Who gets the glory if you imitate somebody? The imitator. But if it's his original, him working in me. Suppose you go into the hospital for surgery, and your doctor is going to have some very, very delicate surgery on you, and he comes walking in. And on his hands are a pair of garden gloves that have been out in the sun and out in the rain. He said, I'm ready. What do you say? Wait a minute. You're going to do surgery with garden gloves? Your dexterity is greatly decreased by it being in garden gloves. You see, you could be a garden glove. You could be sitting out in the storm and in the rain and in the wind and in the snow up here. He's working in me. He's working through me. So I have to surrender my hands to him. And he said, it's much better to put on surgical gloves. And so if the doctor shows up with surgical gloves and he's said, I'm ready to do the surgery, are you ready? You can say, I'm ready. Because the dexterity of his hand, through perhaps even a microscope, with even a robot, is capable of doing all he needs to do for you to have a successful surgery. Our Lord is the hand in the glove, him working in me. And so I surrender my hand to him. I surrender my feet to him. I surrender my mind, and it is a daily responsibility because I've spent a few hours in bed and the enemy has been working against me while I'm sleeping. Working in me. So I'm preaching, brothers and sisters. I'm asking you this morning, this evening, are you willing? Are you willing to believe the gospel? Are you willing to readjust your life, your time, your money, your gifts, your abilities, your possessions, so that they all belong to Christ? Not have I gotten, but what I've received, grace has bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And so Paul summarizes what he defined in Ephesians chapter 4, the work of the ministry. God has called you. You say, I'm a business. I understand you're a business. I was one too. But God has placed you in his place of service and you have the same commitment, the same calling, the same responsibility that Paul had. And I'm so thankful for these two verses, because after all of these years of preaching since I was 16, I need to reaffirm, I need to make sure that my calling is the calling of Paul. And I want you to do the same thing, because that's what he wanted for the Colossians. And the book of Colossians was written to them, but it was written for us. And so these guidelines are to help us make known an unseen Christ in terms of my life. He's given us himself, and he wants to work mightily through me. And if he does that, who gets the credit? The glove or the hand? What does the doctor do with those gloves? He throws them away, but he won't throw you away. I leave it with you, and I urge you to make a reassignment of all that you are and all that you have, as Paul must have done over and over again, sitting there, chained 24/7, his congregation too, but his message is the message of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, admonishing every man, and teaching every person, that we may present every person mature in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, who works in me mightily. And he gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we know that many times in our Christian life we find ourselves bankrupt of what is useful and helpful in the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you can remind us afresh and anew this evening in the quietness of this little chapel, that each one of us need to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I do always those things that please the Father. But did what Paul did, as he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And what many others have done down through the course of history, to change their community, to change their family, and above all, to change their lives. Father, I don't know these people. I don't know what their needs are. There are some, no doubt, here who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they trust him tonight. There are some who are using their own strength and their own energy, and they need to surrender afresh and anew to the working of his mighty power that works in them. There are those that are serving the world, its possessions, its money, its security. They need to turn over their lives and all that they are and have to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might work in them and through them. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your long suffering, willing to forgive us and reestablish yourself on the throne room of our heart, that our lives might be transformed by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we acknowledge that it's not too late for any of us. Some of us have stumbled and fallen for a long time, and we want restoration. We want a removal of that which has interfered with our ministry. We want that restored, that vibrancy, that passion for you and for your word and for the lost. We want that in our lives, and it's dependent upon us. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord.